Well, good morning. How are you all this morning? Good. You look it too. You look good and amazing and all the things you said. Well, this morning we pick up with the thought that Paul started last week in the first part of chapter 7. Really, that he started in Romans 6. Well, really, we could say he started in Romans 1, but in Romans 6, when he started with talking of sin and its place in our life. Here, this morning, we find perhaps the most intensely personal verses of any of Paul's letters and perhaps the most immediately applicable passage to our struggles to follow Christ on a daily basis. And so as we turn to the scriptures, though, I'd like to first pray, if you'll pray with me. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for gathering us here together as your children. I thank you for all the reasons we had to sing these songs this morning and so much more, Father. Your goodness and your mercy, your faithfulness in our lives, your love for us that you showed so vividly on the cross, Father. I pray that as we open up your word, that you'd open up our hearts, that you'd speak to us through these words, and that your word would take root in our heart, that it would form us and shape us, and that you and you alone would get all the glory for that, Father. I thank you and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So let's read our passage. Verse 13 says, "Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Verse 13 sets the line of reasoning from which the rest of this chapter will follow. Paul asks, "Did that which is good bring death to me?" This follows from last week where we saw that it is through the law that we know what sin is. Here Paul used personal language in the past tense. We saw in verse 8, sin seizing the opportunity through the commandment produced in me all kinds of covetousness. And it would be easy for us to equate from that the law is bad. For we know that the law is unable to save us. We know that the law increases sin. We've seen this throughout the letter of Romans when Paul's mentioned the law. But then in verse 12, which we saw last week, Paul makes this statement where he describes the law as holy, as the commandment, as holy, righteous, and good. And so how could something that is holy, righteous, and good bring us death? Well, that's the rhetorical question that Paul starts this morning's text with. And he says, "By no means. It was not the law which produced death, but it was sin that produces death." It is as if sin used the law. For sin is what produced death in him through what is good. The law is good. But sin twists and distorts and abuses what is good. producing more sin and with it death. Sin uses the law for its purposes, but through that, sin shows itself to be sin. And through the commandments of God, sin becomes sin beyond measure. That is, it becomes utterly sinful. Sin increases because of the law. But as we know from Romans 6, through Christ, we are set free from sin as sin is defeated in the death of Christ. Sin produces death. Christ died, and his death produces life. We celebrate these glorious truths every day, right? We sang about it this morning. And the reason that we celebrate that so much is because we are aware of sin's continual effects, right? We have not forgotten our need for a Savior, for sin is still around. And although we are alive in Christ, praise God for that, we still see sin producing death in our lives and all around us, don't we? Now, not the sort as it produced in our lives when we were dead in our sins, but all sorts of other deaths when we allow sin to reign. Like the death of a relationship that can come from some sort of conflict, or the way that sin is constantly trying to kill our joy and to kill our peace. We are well aware of the continuing effect of sin. That's what makes Christ's victory over sin so glorious, so precious to us, right? Guys with me? I didn't lose you already, did I? All right. A couple of you are here. And so in verse 14, Paul draws the distinction that describes our everyday reality when he begins to talk about the spiritual versus the fleshly. From Galatians 5, we also know that the division between the spirit and the flesh is how Paul describes the division between honoring God and indulging in sin, in sinful desires. Walking by the Spirit produces the glory of God. That produces good things in our life, right? All of which come from God, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. But satisfying the desires of our flesh is against all those things. It produces sin, and with it, death in our lives. Paul points to that flesh in Romans 7 here. It is all of those desires which go against the kingdom of God. Now, he doesn't mean our physical flesh, which covers our bones, but it is a continuous part of our fleshly experience, our body, right? We sin with our body, but our body itself is good. It's created by God. But the same body can be used to either walk with the Spirit or to glorify God. To walk according to the flesh, indulging in sinful desires, of which Christ has come to set us free. The flesh in this way is by definition sold under sin, as Paul says in verse 14. Now we're no longer slaves to sin. We dealt with that in chapter 6. But our flesh, again, not our body, but that part of us that desires to sin, by definition, that is sold under sin. So that here Paul is and will continue to describe himself as divided. There are two parts of us, two sort of desires between those two parts. One placed there by God to walk by the Spirit, and another grown by sin to indulge in sin. We can never make the part of us that desires to sin, to not desire to sin. That is its nature, and it will always be its nature. Rather, the direction that Paul gives us here and in Galatians 5 is instead to walk by the Spirit, to gratify that part of us, to feed it, and therefore to starve the flesh, the part that desires to sin. All right, we still here? All right. That's good. In verse 14, Paul returns to that personal language that we saw in verses 7 through 12. He actually switches in the middle of verse 14 from saying "we know" at the start of it to saying "I am" by the end of it. The language also shifts in verse 14. For in the last paragraph, Paul was speaking in the past tense. He says, it produced, it was once alive, it deceived me, it killed me. But in verse 14, the verbs all become into the present tense. He's not describing the past anymore. Now he's describing the here and now present reality for himself. He says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate. Anyone else feeling that honest and just want to say amen this morning? How often in our lives do we do not understand our present actions? Why did I do that? I know what happens when I do that. I know the right thing to do, but when the moment came, that's not what I did. How could I know so well in my head what I ought to do, but with my actual actions, I don't do that? In fact, I do what I hate to do. We have endless examples of this in our own lives, don't we? Maybe it's a habit that we have that we hate, but we just keep on repeating it. Maybe it's a good desire that we have, like to treat people with love and respect, but we find ourselves being short and angry time and time again. Maybe it's a sin that has entangled us, like lusting after things we cannot have, or an addiction of some kind, or whatever else it may be. We know that it's bad for us. We know that we're like a dog returning to eat its vomit, but we just keep gobbling it up, don't we? We just go right back to it, and we cannot understand it. When we take a step back, it's the dumbest thing in the world. Why would we do that? And again, but that's what we so often find in our lives. Paul says that this state of doing what he does not want to do leads him to agree with the law, that the law is good. That is, this state of him gratifying his flesh as if he wasn't set free from sin leads him to agree that the law is good. Or put it another way, struggling with sin, Paul sees the goodness of the law of God and the badness of sin. The law of God describes the good that Paul wants to do. He wants to honor God. He wants to honor his father and mother. He wants to not covet. He wants to keep holy the Sabbath. He wants to not lie, steal, and cheat. And when he doesn't do what he wants to do, but he does what he does not want to do, he dishonors his father or mother. He covets. He treats the Sabbath as just another day of the week. Or he lies, steals, and cheats. It is then that he sees that the law is good, that it would have clearly been better to not do that thing, to instead have kept the law of God. And next in verse 17, Paul says, it is no longer he who does it, but the sin that dwells within him. Now I want us to understand from the start that Paul is not here avoiding responsibility. He says in every verse of this passage, I do, I don't. There's no pointing of fingers to somehow say it isn't all his fault. Paul is very aware of what he does and does not do. Rather, what Paul means when he says it's no longer I who do it is that he's divided. The I is divided, which we've already described as we thought about Galatians 5. There's a division within Paul, within all of us, between desiring good, godly things and desiring bad, sinful things. So Paul says it is sin that dwells within me, which points to the continuing effects of sin in his life through his flesh. And verse 18 wraps all these thoughts up. Paul says he knows that nothing good dwells within him. And he clarifies that he means by that in his flesh. There's nothing good in the part of him that desires to sin, right? Of course. There's only a continually craving for more sin, a craving that merely increases any time that Paul feeds it by doing that which he does not want to do, by sinning. And so in this passage, Paul continues to describe his desires from the perspective of wanting good, of wanting to honor God. There's a part of him, the flesh, that of course desires sin. And that is why at times he indulges and pursues sin. But that is not how Paul describes himself. He describes himself as desiring to do what is good. Paul is defined as being alive in Christ, as he is dead in sin. chapter 6. Even as his flesh tries to drag him back to sin time and time again. That is why Paul says that he has the desire to do what is right. That's what he wants, but he does not have the ability to carry it out, he says. That is, in himself, in his own strength, in his own ability, it doesn't exist. His own ability to do it doesn't exist. Left on his own, he will gratify the flesh. Left on his own, he would still be dead in his sins. Left on his own, he would continue to be that dog returning. But praise be to God that Paul and we have not been left on our own. That we can carry out the good we desire, not because we have an innate ability to do so, but because we've been given the strength and the ability by one who does. Amen. But now we get ahead of Paul's reasoning a little bit here. And so in verse 19, Paul sort of repeats himself. And he says he does not do the good that he wants to do. Instead, he does the evil that he does not want. That's what he keeps on doing. And have you ever noticed how true that often is in our lives? That it is normally the same thing we're returning to. How often do we actually say, wow, I've never sinned that way before. That was a new one. Right? It doesn't happen. If ever, there are sinful desires that we simply don't have. There are things that don't tempt us individually. If they were staring us in the face, we might not even notice they're there. They don't register. They haven't tempted us before, and they very likely won't, even if they're our brother or sister's biggest struggle, right? But then we have other temptations, don't we? Other sinful desires that if we're not careful, they'll just drag us around like a rag doll. We need to pay attention. We have to realize that to some extent, our past actions have sort of given permission to that. That there's a sort of weak spot in the wall. It's been repaired, but it'll always be weaker than the rest of the wall. It is the evil that we have done. It's the specific sins that we have pursued that will always come back around for us. And so we have to pay attention. It doesn't mean that we have to give in to them. Through Christ, we can overcome and conquer all that and more. Amen? But we need to be aware of our need for more of Christ's grace to strengthen us. We need to be more disciplined and diligent to stay away from those things. And walk in the Spirit in those ways. Verse 20 mostly repeats verse 17. We see how Paul is divided again. If I do what I do not want, Paul is the one doing anything he does, but now it is no longer I, that is the part of him that desires to do good, but sin within me. Again, Paul is not like that young child pointing to the group of friends and saying they made me do it whenever he gets into trouble. He's not shifting the blame to someone else. Paul is the one who did it, but he's saying it's not his desire to live that way. Paul desires to live according to the truth of what Christ has done in his life. Paul desires to walk according to the Spirit. To live as if sin is dead to him, but sin still dwells within him and has its own desires. And so Paul says that he sees a different law at work in his life. That when he wants to do what is right, which we can assume based on everything we know what Paul is pretty much all the time, right? He's always desiring to do what is right. He doesn't wake up and decide, I think today I'm going to do something wrong. We know from Paul's life and ministry that he desired to do countless good and was constantly working for the kingdom in ways that are incredible to us. But in that, he says he finds that evil lies close at hand. And that is sadly our reality, isn't it? Whenever we desire to do good, the evil that Paul describes seems to be ever closer. Temptation and distraction and busyness come rushing into our lives. And some of that is because we have an enemy, which Peter describes as a lion looking to devour us. And part of it is the sinful desires within us, which in fact the enemy has at his disposal to use against us. So that together they sort of crouch around every corner, hoping to trip us, hoping to distract us, hoping to keep us busy, so that we don't have the time, the energy, or the attention to do the good that we desire to do. In verse 22, Paul says, he delights in the law of God in his inner being. That's hopefully true for all of us. We delight in the things of God. We delight in calling good that which God calls good. We delight in his holiness and his goodness. We delight in the way he has ordered creation, and we desire to walk within that order. This is who we are in Christ. At the very core of our being, our innermost being, this is who we are. That's important that we recognize that this morning. Yes, sin had its way with us before Christ, and yes, sin is still an ever-present struggle in our lives today, but that's not what defines us. That's not who we are. Our identity in Christ is not who cannot do what he does not want to do. Our identity in Christ is that we are saved, redeemed, that we are bought at a price. Our identity is that we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. Our identity is that of pursuing holiness and seeking to imitate God in everything we say and do. Our identity is light in a dark and broken world. That is what defines us. That's who we are. That is who Christ has made us. And the present reality of struggling with sin does not change who we are in Christ. In fact, it does the very opposite. Our struggle with sin shows who we are in Christ. Because if we were not in Christ, well, we would not struggle with sin, would we? Sin would not be a struggle, for apart from Christ, we would indulge in sinful desires freely. It is when we are in Christ that the Spirit starts to point and say, hey, we need to deal with that. And to point over there and say, we need to change this habit. And that although the struggle remains and will remain until the day when all the effects of sins will ultimately and completely be removed from all of creation at the new heaven and the new earth, we can grow to desire those sinful things less and less in Christ. To not feed those desires, and instead, and more importantly, to grow our desires for Christ and our desires for the glory of God. That is what Paul says he desires in his inner being. That is what we desire in our inner being, holiness and sanctification. But as Paul says in verse 23, there is what he describes another law waging war against the law of his mind. This other law is the law of sin, and the law of his mind is that desire for godly things. This sin wages war within him to make him captive to the law of sin. The law of sin, which is gratifying and indulging our sinful desires. Now, together with Paul, we are no longer slaves to sin, but sin will not stop trying to take us captive. That's the point of war, right? War is waged to win. And once the war is won, the victor imposes their ideas on the defeated. In our day, this is often ideological in some way. But in ancient times, it was physical. It was literal. As the end of the war meant captives. It meant a group of people carried off and sold into slavery. Sin has been defeated. Its fate is sealed, but it will continue to fight. It continues to wage war against us, and not only outside of us, but within our own members. It has gotten inside of us and fights from within and from without. And its purpose is to win in our lives. Its purpose is to take us captive and to carry us off. The victory of Christ in our life has in many ways made sin like a wounded animal. And it will strike out in violent and vicious ways at us. And we need to be aware of that. This is why Paul declares in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am." We are stuck in this battle. We are stuck between what Christ has done on our behalf and who we are in Christ. And on the other side, sin constantly lining up against us. sin constantly lashing out at us, sin constantly trying to take us captive. And we're stuck, unable to win in our own abilities. We do not have the ability to overcome. We do not have the ability to avoid the traps of sin. We need to be delivered from this body of death. We need to be delivered from the continuing effects of sin in our lives. Not just once, but to have victory over the ongoing struggle with sin. So that Paul then declares in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There we have victory. There we have deliverance. There we are given the ability not only to resist sin, but to be victorious over it in our lives. Now, Paul obviously knows this so that he does not cry out in despair, but in frustration. Paul is confident in the full deliverance we have in Christ. But Paul knows the frustrations of trying to walk according to all that we have in Christ. While we have what he describes as a body of death, while we are still have sin dwelling in us and waging war against us. But Paul concludes that he serves the law of God with his mind, but his flesh still tries to serve the law of sin. The division continues. And the split will continue until that final deliverance of Christ. Then sin will no longer have any effects on any part of creation. We have confidence and assurance of this, right? We spend most of our time describing this as a present reality because we're confident of it. But until then, the struggle with sin will continue in our lives. And so I want us first to be encouraged this morning, though. This warfare between flesh and spirit, although it is not fun, it is a good sign in our lives. It is evidence of the Spirit's work. For it is by the Spirit that we're able to identify sin to be sin. And so it is the proof that we have begun to identify with Christ in his death. For without the risen power of Christ in our lives, we would not be at war with the power of sin in our lives. We are at war with the power of sin because the power of the risen Christ is within us. And that is why we recognize sin as an enemy. It's not for Christ's work. If not for Christ's work in our lives, we would be on the same side as sin. And so be encouraged in your struggle with sin. Be encouraged that Christ is at work within you, in your life. And be encouraged that you're not alone. But I also want to implore us this morning to fight the good fight, right? Any thought that Paul is not actively fighting against sin completely misses the point. Not only the context here, not only in all of Romans, but everything we know about Paul, everything we know about following Christ. Paul is pointing to the reality of this struggle. And Paul will declare in Romans 8:2 that the law of the Spirit of life has set you free by Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The struggle exists, but that means that we must struggle. That means that we cannot give in. That means we have not only been set free to not choose sin, but we have also been given the tools we need to resist sin. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your own ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And in both 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul speaks of fighting the good fight of faith. We don't give in to sin. We fight. We strive each and every day to overcome sin, to keep in step with the Spirit. For as Paul says at the beginning of Galatians 5, before talking about the Spirit and the flesh, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so we cannot allow for sin to take us captive in any way, shape, or form. And so to do so, we must keep in step with the Spirit. How do we keep in step with the Spirit? Well, we need at least another half an hour just to get started with that question. But put simply, we need to engage in those practices that form our desires to desire God above all else. Even still, the struggle will continue, but the more we desire God, the easier it will be for us to walk by the Spirit, and the easier it is to overcome sin and to quench the spirit, to quench the flesh and its sinful desires. We must grow in our desire for God. That's why we encourage one another to read our Bibles, not just to read it. If you read the Bible like you read any other book, it won't matter. By the way, FYI. We need to read our Bibles to allow for it to get inside of us, for us to see what is important to God and for it to shape us, right? It's not just reading words on a page. We want that time to form us, to grow our desires for God. It's why we encourage one another to pray. Prayer Sunday's next week. Be here, be square. Not because we're supposed to pray, not just so that we can come and present a laundry list of needs to a distant God. That won't form us. In fact, that's how we're already formed, just to think about our needs. But instead, to sit at the feet of our Father, to have a conversation with Him, to express to Him our struggles, to express to Him our desires. Our desires to be more like Jesus, for Him to work in our lives. And we encourage one another also to gather together each week, not because it makes us good Christians, but because we believe that our practices of being in community and the things we do together here form our desires. They allow for us to step into the abundant life of Christ. And so we need to do these things and others to shape our desires, to shape the way that we think about the world so that as we are caught in this struggle between flesh and spirit, we can keep in step with the Spirit. For in the end, this struggle that Paul describes here is a struggle of desires, between the desire for God and the desire for sinful things. As followers of Christ, we will have both desires at war within us until the new heavens and the new earth. But the way of that Christ points to is not for us to quench our sinful desires by thinking about them more, by focusing on them more, but to quench them by focusing on Him, to quench them by being filled up with more of Him. And so let our desires for Christ grow more and more and more. Let Him grow and grow and grow. Let us desire Him above all else and not settle for anything less. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, You know the war within us, Father. You know how often we struggle to settle for lesser things. You know how often the wrong fire burns in us, how often a fire to indulge in sinful things that only produce more sin, that only produce death and brokenness in our lives, but so often we allow for ourselves to be dragged away by them, Father. We thank You that we are no longer slaves to sin, that our identity is not to be lost in sin, but our identity is found in You. And we pray that You would grow our desires for You more and more so that we would not be taken captive by sin. Would You take every thought of ours captive to You? Would You help for us to pursue You and to be formed and shaped to desire You above all else, Father? Help everything we do work towards that and that alone, Father. We thank You and pray all this in Jesus' name.